So last week, you remember we started out and we looked at nouns and the importance of the nouns in forming the grammatical subject. Your basic sentence, there's one right here. Basic sentence will have three parts to it for the most part. This would form a basic sentence. Notice how the Lord does things in threes? And let me just show it to you right here. Here we go. One, two, three. The noun. The grammatical subject noun in the sentence. The Lord. So there's our subject right here. You need a verb. We're going to study verbs tonight. Here's the verb right here. The Lord called. Called is the verb. The object receiving the action of the grammatical subject. Here's Moses. He's receiving the object of the Lord's call. Has the Lord called any of you? He has me. In 1993, I received the call. It's a good call to receive. This is a basic sentence put together. They're very understandable. They're very well, spoken, very well understood, very easy to write. Now, I want to take a look. Last week we looked at nouns. We saw the subject nouns and the object nouns. Today I want to look at verbs. So I made a handout for you here. And we're going to begin looking at the verbs. Remember, there are eight parts of speech. We looked at the nouns. Those are the words that name. Today we're going to look at the verbs. These are the words that do. They're action words. There's a type of verb that's a substantive word. It speaks to something that is, its existence, and that'll be the verb to be. So words that do or are. So you see here your definition. Verbs are the words that express action, mostly, or existence. Now, the majority of authors will tell you that write grammar textbooks that the verb is the most important word in the English language. And their thought is, the reasoning is, because you can write a one-word sentence with a verb, and you can only do that with a verb. For example, repent, preach, obey. Those are all action words. They're verbs. Now, it's a one-word sentence I gave to you, but what is implied is the subject. You repent. You obey. You preach. Okay? So the subject is implied. And I would say that although, and again, you've got to remember, the people that mostly write grammar textbooks and encyclopedias and things like that are lost folks. So they look at the language from the perspective of a lost man, and they would say the verb is the most important word in the English language. I would disagree. I would think the Lord thinks the noun is the most important word in the English language. And the noun is Jesus Christ, the Word, the Lord. That's the most important word in the English language. And it's a curious thing. When the Lord... You'll never see the Lord, at least I don't see in the Bible, a one-word sentence like I just gave to you. The shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. And I've not seen a verse in the Bible where there's like just a string of verbs together, but there are verses in the Bible that are just strings of nouns put together with no verbs. First Chronicles, chapter 1. Just start reading through there. And they're just strings of nouns. Because, again, this is just the mindset, the difference between what God's given to us and what the world sees. The world loves the verbs, the action words. They love action. Do, 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 do. The Lord likes the fact that I am that I am. The existence of the eternal one, which is the noun, the grammatical subject of all the universe. So the noun is elevated above the verbs. He's exalted his name above all those do, 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 do. So it's just interesting. But this is something we have, just something to put aside. Now I want to It's just something to think about, but we're not going to argue with grammarians. Let's take a look at some things we can learn. There are three types of verbs as you look at this page. There's the action verbs. Number one, there are the no action or the substantive verbs, the key one being to be or not to be. That is the question. And by the way, that's a very good question for you Bible students to go through your Bible and check that thing out personally. And then the third type of verb are the helping verbs, of which there are three major primary helping verbs. They're right there, be and do and have. And then there are 13 modal auxiliary helping verbs: can, could, dare, may, might, must, need, ought to, shall, should, used to, will, and would. And I'll show you how these helping verbs link together and increase the power of the other verbs. But let's just go back and take a look at these action verbs, these transitive and these intransitive verbs. All right. Now, a transitive verb will have a direct object. The subject will do something to someone or to something. So, for example, the first verse in your Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So in that particular sentence, the subject noun, the grammatical subject is?
God.
Is God. Mm-hmm. God. Now, He's doing a work. The action word is he's in the midst of creating something. So we have the subject and he's doing something. He's creating. He's creating not someone at that time. He's creating something, the heaven and the earth. So that is a transitive verb because there's a direct object receiving this creative work of the Lord. That would be a transitive verb. Notice I put next to there, up on the number one, action verbs, transitive, V-T, intransitive, V-I. I only put that because if you use the Webster 1828 dictionary, which I like to use, and you're searching through there, and you stumble across a word like create, and you see V-T, it's telling you it's a transitive verb. That's all. You won't see the word verb next to it. You'll see when there's a noun like house, you'll see noun. When there's an adjective like great, you'll see adjective. But when you find a word like create, you'll look at it and you'll see these little initials, V-I or V-T. And just when you see that, you know it's a verb. It's just telling you whether it's the transitive or intransitive. Is that important? For the most part, for us, no. No, whether it's transitive or intransitive, it's an action verb. There's action that's going to be taking place. I'll go to Genesis 19. Isn't this interesting to be a group of adults all above the age of 21 and sitting here taking English? God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. 19, verse 11, the story of when Lot is entertaining the angels. And verse 11, and they smote, and they're talking about the angels, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, in that particular thing, the they. Now, here's another thing we're going to learn about our pronouns, and we'll talk about those very shortly tonight, about 20 minutes from now, and we'll look at pronouns. Often, you can take a noun, and once you've introduced it into a paragraph, see, the Lord called Moses, and then he directed him to come to the mount. And what you've now, you've changed the nouns into pronouns. Then he, the Lord, directed him, Moses, to come to the mount. And so often a pronoun will then begin to replace the noun subject, and the pronoun will take the place, and it will be the subject of the next verse, with maybe another pronoun being the object. but you have to refer back to find what the nouns were. So in this thing here, we have the they, which would be the angels, smote the men. Now, do you see a verb in that sentence?
Smote.
The word is smote. Okay. Now, the men, are they being smitten? Yes, they're receiving the action. So smote is a transitive verb. There's a someone, an angel, doing something to somebody or something. He's in the process of doing it. So it's a transitive verb. Verse 24, same chapter. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So the subject there is the Lord. The verb we're looking at here is
rained upon.
That's correct. And then, or rained. And then the question is, the object is
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Now, are we looking at an intransitive or a transitive verb here? It's transitive because he's raining. Yes. All right. Now, intransitive verbs do not have a direct object. These are verbs that, rather than something being acted upon, the verbs are describing the movement or the location of a person or a thing. So, for example, go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua is praying to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered the Amorites, and he's praying for the Lord to give him a little more time to finish his work, and he's praying that the sun would stand still. Please stop that. And verse 13, after the prayer, it says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Now, the sun stood. Now the sun is the subject, and it's a standing, but it doesn't have a direct object like it's standing. What it's doing is it's standing still. And so at this point, what you're seeing that it is it's not doing something to somebody or something. It's just describing its movement. It's stopping in its movement and dead in its track. That's an intransitive type of verb. So here's the thing you do. You ask this question to find out if a verb is transitive or intransitive. You see the question on the page there? Can I, it's right there written, can I verb somebody or can I verb something? If the answer is yes, then it's a transitive verb. If the answer is no, it's intransitive. For example, can I save somebody or save something? I mean, in the sense that the Lord's told me to go out and be involved in saving a soul. The answer is yes, I can. I can save someone. The Lord gave me the equipment and the ability to go forth and to hand a tract, and the Lord used me as an instrument of salvation. I understand the Lord's doing it, but he's using me as his instrument at that time. And then therefore, that's a transitive verb. Can I hinder somebody in their walk with the Lord? Can I hinder someone from coming to the Lord by something I may do or say?
Yes.
Answer is yes. And that's a transitive verb. Can I repent somebody? No. It's intransitive. Repentance would be something I may be able to do to myself, but I can't do it to someone else. It would describe a movement within inside me, but it's not something I can direct or do onto someone else. So it's intransitive. So that's, but I don't know that that's all that important in your understanding. The important thing to gather as you and I are going along, I'm just teaching some of the grammatical things that they put, and just so you'll know when you read that Webster's Dictionary, why is it VT and why is it VI? And when you read through there and you see a VI, see if try and take one of those verbs and see if you can fit it into can I, this verb, something, or somebody, and you'll find it won't work, and that's intransitive form. But notice, repentance, even though it's intransitive, is still an important action verb. And in a lot of the sermons that you give as practical preachers of righteousness, it's the action verbs that you're going to use to minister to people. So you read through a passage of Scripture and you find where the Lord is teaching about repentance, and you take that word and you use that as a point in one of your sermons. The action verbs are going to be very important in putting your sermons together. And I'm sure my brother knows that from putting a lot of sermons together. Those action verbs, number one, the action verbs. Okay, now let's take a look at the non-action verbs, the no-action verbs. Number two. These are substantive verbs. And the most important substantive verb around is the verb to be. I just wanted to... There was a place where the author was talking about that. And again, he's just repeating what other authors say about the language. And it's just considered to be probably the most powerful verb and maybe the most used verb in the English language is the verb to be. It shows existence, or in the case, maybe non-existence. And there are five forms of the verb to be. You can see I have it right there in your list. Unfortunately, I lost control of the computer at one point here. So if you look to the right, you see the infinitive form, and that's next to to be. And then you see present tense form, of which there are three. There's am, are, and is. And then ideally, past tense should have been together. That's was and were, but somehow it broke up. So maybe you can do like she did. She put like a little brackety thing like this. You know, something like this, and put it together like that. And there are three, am, is, and are, present tense, and was and were are the past tense forms.
So 2, 4 are present tense.
And five and six makes a past tense. Then seven is been, B-E-E-N, which is the past participle. And then eight is being, which is the present participle. And I'm going to take a look. We're going to take a look at those things. I'm going to describe those in a minute for you, the difference between the past participle and the present participle, and the difference between tenses. And that's what we're going to have to learn today, is the difference between the three tenses and how to conjugate the verbs. Because the conjugation of verbs is an important thing. Now the reality is, as we go through it, you're going to find that your ear, through years of hearing, well, maybe I have to correct that. Hopefully you've heard people speak properly, and your ear has gathered proper speech from hearing people speak properly, or at least reading good material that was written before, let's say, 1990. I don't know if anything written after 1990 is worth reading, but material written a while back when people still understood the basics of English, before the dope smoking, draft dodging hippies took over the schools, which is the 70s generation, and then they started teaching the kids in the 90s, and from there on it's just a mess. It's a god-awful mess. But thankfully, I grew up, I started school in 1959, and so I had heard people who had been taught well, and in the 60s, and people who had taught well, and then things started to go askew in the 60s. But thankfully, even those nutcases in the streets demonstrating, they didn't have control of television. And so when I still heard an anchor man like Walter Cronkite, who was 60 years old, he was born in 1900, I was still hearing someone that knew grammar. And your ear will be your best guide if you've heard well. And I think most of us probably have been blessed enough to hear well. But we're going to have to learn the conjugating of the verbs, and we'll go through the steps of it in a little bit. But I wanted to show you that these non-action verbs, the curious thing I found is this verb to be, this powerful verb, this probably this most important verb in the English language, has five forms and eight different expressions. And boy, if you know Bible math, that's something. I mean, five is the number of grace, and eight is the number of the new birth. And when you look at that one present tense expression of it in the middle, that's number two, That's a verb that God took to apply to himself. Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. And the Lord applied that verb to himself, and that's a powerful verb. Now, grammarians have no concept as to why that verb has its place in the English language of such power, but those of us who are Bible readers do. God chose that verb and set the forms of that verb and set the expressions of that verb in such a way that it's very, very powerful. And if you will come to I am that I am, then you will be, as opposed to not be. And to be or not to be, that is the question. And you know my thought studying the Bible. You either be or you don't be. You either attain to eternal life or you don't get eternal life. And to me, that means you hit the lake of fire, you're gone. People have this concept that everyone lives forever. I don't know where they get that from a Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. Eternal life, you either have it, you have the Son, you have eternal life, or you have not the Son, in which case you have not eternal life, and you hit the second death, and you don't be. But then again, I understand there's differences on that, and we don't want to cause problems, but let's get back to English. I understand that really troubles some folks, so we just... Oh, yeah. Oh, so what I did, just for my own study, and you can do it on your own slowly as you go through a Bible. Now that you know the forms of that verb, you go through a Bible, you get yourself a piece of paper, draw a line, to be or not to be. And you find the verses that show that a man to be forever, and you find the verses that show that a man not to be forever, and you come back after a couple of years and show me your list. I'll show you mine. And that was just by taking those verbs and going through the book. Anyways, I know someone that is that he is forever and ever. I am that I am. And he inhabits eternity. All right. Now, when you continue on the next page, verb forms. There are four verb forms that verbs come in. There's the infinitive form. This is the base form. This is the form that you would probably find if you looked it up in a dictionary. So you would think of it in your mind preceded by the preposition to believe, to run, to create, to obey. Okay, that would be the infinitive or the base form. It has no state of time, no state of people, no number of people. And we'll study this in a minute. And it forms these phrases that you can use that are called infinitive phrases. For example, when you're doing marriage vows, to love and to hold and to honor and to cherish and to obey. Those are the infinitive phrases that will be used. They're very nice, they're very effective in writing, and they're very effective in speaking and communication. But the reality is the second verb form, the finite verb form, is the form of verb that you will find used in a sentence most often. It's the conjugated form of the verb. Now here is where the verb begins to take on tense, which is a time word, person, which is related to who the subject is. Is it I in the first person? Is it you in the second person? Or is it he, she, or it in the third person? And then it also takes on number, whether it's singular or plural. So it might be I in the singular or we in the plural. Or you in the singular, or you all, y'all, you in the plural. Or he, she, or it in the singular, or they in the plural. And now as you begin to take this on, the verb begins to change. It becomes conjugated, and we're going to practice some conjugation drills in a little bit. And again, the English language is a very unique language. It moves, and it's fluid, and it's alive, and the verbs take on form. And amen. That's just God's way of making different languages, and we thank him for it. So the finite form, for example, you see right there next to it, Lord, I believe. And there we're in the person number one, I, the present tense, I believe, right now. And the number is the singular. And we'll do some drills in a little bit. So of the four verb forms, the infinitive is the one you see in a dictionary. It's the one you'll occasionally see in an infinitive phrase. But for the most part, your verbs are going to be finite, conjugated, used in a sentence. See, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Lord called Moses. Okay? I mean, we're looking at the past tense here. The tense is past. We're talking about the subject is one, he. So it would be the third person. And it's singular because it's one doing the calling. All right. So, and we'll do more of these examples and exercises in a little bit. Okay. Yes. Go ahead. Go.
In that sentence, next to the finite thing, it says, "Lord, I believe."
Yes.
And in that sentence, isn't the I the subject?
I'm the subject. I believe you, Lord. Yes.
Okay. So, what the Lord would be the object
of? The Lord would be the object. I believe the Lord. But the verb, the key is to see the verb, and the verb, you can see, it's now in a conjugated form. Now, this is one of the few times when the conjugated form lines up with the infinitive form. But when it's used in a sentence like that, as opposed to an infinitive phrase, that's a conjugated form. We're going to look how we conjugate in a minute. Two other forms are what's called the present participle and the past participle. The present participle is usually just taking a verb and adding ing. So I got the verb believe, I add the ing, believing. And so you see the phrase there, and be not faithless, but believing. That's the present participle of the verb believe. And then the past participle is to take the verb and to add ed. And now it says, who hath believed our report? So again, you're seeing how these verbs are changing. They're changing the very letters that they contain as they're moving in time and they're moving through conjugation. So let's look at it again. Infinitive verb, review. This is the form one would look up in the dictionary. This is the form that has no finite state of time, people, or number of people. It forms infinitive phrases. And so you might see a little phrase in the midst of a sentence, and that's how it's used, but there's not necessarily a direct object to it or a subject in the midst of that phrase. It's understood. But the finite verb, this is the form that is finite in what? It's finite in its time, and there are six major tenses in English, because after all, the Lord's trying to communicate to man, so six is the number he uses. There's the past tense, the present tense, the future tense, the present perfect, the past perfect, and the future perfect. And you see example of the verb obey and how it changes in the present tense. He obeys his mom and dad. Present tense, right now. Past tense, he obeyed his teacher yesterday at school. Future tense, he will obey after we spend some time at the woodshed. Okay. Present perfect. He has obeyed. Past perfect. He had obeyed in the past, but he's not doing it anymore. Future perfect. He will have obeyed when he sees his report card. Yes, go ahead.
Quick question. The Lord has a participle of ETH, like with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Mm-hmm. Would that be, do you think, number one, infinite or infinitive, like ongoing, ETH?
Let me just see this one. No, I don't think so.
Present.
It's a present. It's an ongoing present.
Ongoing present tense. Believe it.
Because it'd be like, the heart man believes in the righteousness.
Yeah.
Believe that in the righteousness.
It's like the present and carrying on. It might be like a seventh one that he's given us, only in a King James Bible. But again, the finite verb in one of those six major tenses is the most common form of verb usage you're going to encounter. Now, again, the present participle, why would anyone use a present participle? Well, there's a few reasons why they use it. When you take the ing verb, you can take a verb and turn it into an adjective. So look at this phrase, and they that have believing masters. Okay, we're talking about masters, and they that have large masters. Okay, large is an adjective. They that have small masters. They that have believing masters. I've taken the verb, and I've turned it into an adjective. And that's what the present participle does when you add the ing to a verb. You can add the ing to a verb, and you can turn it into an entire phrase now that acts as an adjective, not just one word. Go to Luke 2:38. And this will be a present participle verb phrase that acts as an adjective. And by the way, I was saying to my son and my wife today, this is a lot, isn't it? Yeah, but this is a lot. And I think what may be more helpful than anything is, you know, having the notes and be able to go home and think on them. There's a few basics. I even question as to this is being helpful, because it's just so much to throw at people at once. But the Lord help us all. I prayed as I came here that the Lord would help us glean something. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38 here. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks. The coming in at that instant is to come. Okay, there's a verb. That's an intransitive verb. I add the ing to it, and it becomes it starts a phrase, coming in that instant, and that is describing her giving thanks. She gave thanks when? Well, I'm modifying it, coming in at that instant. That's when she gave thanks. And it becomes an adjective phrase that was started by the present participle, adding the ing and forming that verb phrase. So, like believing masters or coming in at that instant. Another one would be the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. So I'm describing the Son of Man, but how is it that particular? Is he large at that time? Is he an erected body? No, the adjective describing is coming in the clouds of glory. And so that verb has now changed through the present participle and the ing into a phrase that acts as an adjective modifying the Son of Man at that particular moment. I don't know if it's that important, but it's just curious how grammarians look at these things. Go ahead.
This might help a little. If you said she was coming, giving thanks, okay, coming there would not act as an adjective.
Mm-mm. No, yeah. Because at that time it's describing her motion.
Right. So the instant, it's modifying instant.
Yes.
So that helps someone.
Amen, amen. That's good. And that makes it the adjective verb phrase there. Now, another one is an ing verb can form a phrase that acts as a noun. I had a few written down. Where did I put them? I must admit, this is difficult for me too. Let me see. Acting as a noun. I got it. I'll find it in a moment. Here's one. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. No, actually, that's an example of using it as a... Take a look there anyways. Go to Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Okay. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, to destroy. Can I destroy something? Yes, it's a transitive verb. All right. What type of a weapon does he have? A destroying weapon. So that goes back to the one of using it as an adjective. That's the first one, like believing master. So you can put Ezekiel 9:1 as another example there. As an example of a noun, it would be like the evangelist. To the evangelist, winning the lost was his primary objective. Okay. Can I win something? Yes, I can win a game. So to win, win is a transitive verb. When I go winning the lost, winning the lost was his ultimate objective. Winning the lost is essentially a noun. That becomes the subject of this. Winning the lost is his objective. That's his desire. And now it becomes a phrase by taking this verb, and it becomes a noun phrase called a gerund right there. And then the one other thing that the ING does is remember up above we just saw there are six major tenses in English? And they're the most common tenses that we'll use, the present, the past, and the future, or the present perfect, past perfect, and future perfect. It also turns out there are six additional tenses that are used to express ongoing action. They're called the present progressive, the past progressive, the future progressive, the present perfect progressive, the past perfect progressive, and the future perfect progressive. It's every one of those with a progressive on it, and every one of those requires an ing type of a verb. For example, let's take a look at this. He is obeying. That would be present progressive. He's in the process of obeying, and he's doing it in a progressive manner. He is obeying. Past. He was obeying back then. Past progressive. And notice the ing form will be used every single time. The verb will have the ing. It'll have that present participle ing verb is used to for all the progressive tenses. Every single example of a progressive tense will have ing. Yes.
So Ezekiel 9:1.
Yes.
He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, would that be?
The right now in the saying, he's in the present progressive. Present progressive.
Or past progressive. Because he cried.
Well, he cried in the past, but he's saying right now, ongoing.
Okay.
He's probably saying it even then.
So progressive can have past, present, and future.
Yes. The progressive has past, present, and future. And past, present, and future perfect. It's very complicated in that. I just wanted to show you, why would you need a present participle? The ing form of that verb is needed for every one of those progressive tenses. But since we don't like progressives, let's move on. And thankfully, you won't find, you know, too often where you're going to have to deal with it. And you're not going to have to diagram a sentence like that. Major thing I want you to understand, action verbs, whether they're intransitive or transitive, action verbs, those are the key things to look forward to as the subject is taking action. And the object of the action, when you're reading a Bible, is God directing that action toward me, the hearer, so that when I teach, I can take that same verb and use it in a sermon and use it as one of my hooks. And you'll do that often. Again, four verb forms. We saw the infinitive. That's the basic form that you'll find in the dictionary, to believe. The finite, that's the one where it's conjugated. That's the most common one you and I will be using in conjugated form. The present participle is the one that you see when you turning into an adjective, you're turning it into an adjective phrase, or a noun phrase, or you're using the progressive tense. The past participle. Now, this is a verb that will serve two roles when you're conjugating. It will help you to form the perfect tense when it's coupled with the verb to have, and I'll give you an example. It will help you to form the passive voice. And this is where people make a lot of mistakes between the past participle here and the past tense, and we'll take a look at that. Again, your ear is going to be the best help to you. The passive voice is when you couple the verb with the verb to be. And the way you'll be able to identify a past participle is complete this sentence. I have, and then insert the verb. For example, let's say the verb is to form. And you want to form a sentence to write down in a term paper. How can I make the past participle form of the word to form? How can I come up with that? Well, you do this example right there. I have blank the sentence. I have formed, ed. Usually the ed is going to be the adding that will allow you to do it. I have, let's say, the verb to decide. All right, the verb to decide. I want to form the past participle of the verb decide. Well, I have blank to follow Jesus. I have decided. That's the past participle of it. The children of Israel are hungry in the wilderness, and the Lord wants to provide. The Lord has blank the manna for the children of Israel. The Lord has provided, past participle. And so now you see how you do this. Now, that's with regular verbs. The sad story is English has some irregular verbs. And I probably should make a list of them here. There's a number of them right here. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Let's take the verb arise. Okay. In order to form the past participle of the verb arise, I have arisen. And there's where the ear is going to come in. Did you know that, brother? I have arisen. Okay. This is where your ear is going to be your guide from years of reading and years of hearing, hopefully people with good grammar. Because if you've been hearing people with bad grammar, you're not going to know how to do this. You're going to have to literally memorize these words. I'm so thankful I had a mother that was so strong in English, and she corrected me all the time. And so I have this little compass in there that just sets straight. But this is difficult. Let's take another one. Yeah, go ahead. I see questions coming up here.
I have a question.
Yes.
Difference between past tense and past participle.
There we go.
So, like you were using decided, I have decided to follow Jesus versus I decided to follow Jesus.
Yes.
So I decided to follow Jesus with the past. I have decided with the past participle.
Yes, but that's a nice verb, decide, because it's a regular verb.
I know, but what I'm saying is, what's the difference in the implication? Past might be just something I did a long time ago and no longer, whereas if you say I have decided, does that mean like it's kind of the past but ongoing?
Yes.
That's a participle?
Yes, and the participle moves the action forward. And the past is, I decided, and unfortunately, hopefully it stays with you, but it doesn't always.
Yeah.
And so a lot of the trouble you hear is when people confuse the verb.
So in the case of like arise, past would be arose.
Yes.
Whereas past participle would be arisen.
Past participle, okay. Yes, the verb arise. I arose from my sleep this morning at 10 a.m. That's a lie, but I just thought it would shock some of you. Okay. But I have arisen routinely at 7 a.m. Whatever. So it's just going to be one of those things that, let's take the verb begin. I began to prepare for this about a half hour ago, and it's evident. Okay. But I have
begun.
Yeah. And I'm just, with these irregular verbs that change, it's just a matter of, I have a list here. I guess we can copy them, Deb, and give them to people, and you can take them home and try and memorize or just read through them and just get them into your ear. But that's the way it is. But there's a lot of confusion between the two. For example, you'll hear somebody say, oh, I seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Or I saw it, you know. Or we could have went to another church yesterday. Which is, we could have gone. Yes, I know. We're going to get Truman Capote upset, yes. The moose will be waving his head back and forth. But
so, all right. Would saying he rose from the dead, would that be wrong? Just plain rose? Is that a wrong?
Well, no, that's correct, because that's you're speaking about a past tense event. He rose from the dead.
You're using a different word. You're using rise.
Yeah. Well, I'll do the word rise, because rise goes through that. He's correct. Here's the word. The verb is rose. No, is that the
rise.
Verb? The verb is rise. You're right. Correct. Rise. You get me confused too. Okay. Rise. To rise. Okay, now the past tense would be he rose. But the past participle, he has risen. I have risen. And these are just, they're called irregular verbs. Because on a regular verb, it's just ED, ED. Everything is ED. Just put the ED form on and you're set. But with these irregular verbs, there's a difference between the two, and then it just becomes a matter of either memorizing them, consulting the dictionary, or just doing a lot of reading or a lot of listening to people that speak good English. Yes?
Do you have a complete list of those irregular verbs?
I don't know that I have a complete list, but I have the common ones here. They're about 2 pages worth of them.
I have one too.
Amen.
I think I may have read what you did, but there's about maybe 60.
Amen. Yeah, the common ones. Yeah.
You can copy this.
Yeah, we can copy that if you want it and hand it out, and so you can take a look at them and just practice reading them. Yes.
Like what you were joking about, seen, so the verb would be saw to see.
Let's put the word see. To
saw,
see.
Seen.
I saw. I have seen.
Yes, they have a hand.
I have seen the light. Not I have saw the light. Or sawed. Oh, yeah, you understand what the past participle did. Didn't I mark that down there? The past participle. You have to put the word to have, coupled with the helping verb to have. And that's how you find... Now, the last thing we'll do tonight is let's try and learn some verb conjugation. Because, again, going back to that other page, the finite verb, the one we'll use most often in a sentence in its conjugated form, is going to have the tense and the person and the number. So, in order to conjugate, you must cover all three aspects of the finiteness. What makes it finite? Well, it's got to be in a certain time, either past, present, or future. So the first thing you're doing when you're conjugating is you find what tense we're going to use. And then you take your verb and you begin to put it through the paces. So let's take a look at, we'll take a look at a simple verb. He's got one here. Let me see. All right, we'll use this one. The verb skip. In other words, to skip. Okay, some kids, they want to play hopscotch and they got to skip around. All right, the verb to skip. Let's do the present tense. So you would go like this. I
skip.
You
skip.
He
skip.
Skip.
Skip. skips. Now the S goes on it. She skips. It skips. And skipping stones across the water. It skips across the water. You see how the form changes. This is another thing you'll start learning. The form of the verb will change depending on which person it is, whether it's singular or plural. Plural. We skip. You all. They. Interesting. Notice the third person was different between the singular and the plural. Now, if you want to do it in the past tense, I, you, he, she, it, we skipped, you skipped, they skipped, and it held steady. And again, your ear's going to be your guide on this thing. Your ear's going to be your guide. And that's where reading and listening is important. And so, I mean, there was a time when you could listen to radio announcers and you really could listen to TV announcers. You can't anymore. I'm stunned and mortified by what I hear. And thank goodness I was trained for so long so well that my ear just clicks naturally with it. But your ear will be your guide as a writer, so you need to listen to good material. So if you listen to books on tape, you want to get books that were written 20 or 30 years ago and listen to them. That's what you do. Or you want to read some books written at least two decades ago and before. So get some good Christian books and read. And maybe to help yourself, even if you read out loud, you know, in a room, your ear begins to, your mouth forms the words, and your ear begins to register the words, and the proper forms of these words will begin to register in your ears. Just a help to you. Let's continue on this. Future tense. We want to go to the future. I will. You will. He, she, it will. And we will. You, plural, will. And they will, and it holds steady there. And when you go through all of the, looking at them here, the, let's say, the present perfect tense. Again, I have
skipped
to school. You have
skipped.
He has
skipped.
We have skipped. You have skipped. They have skipped. Past perfect is the word had. And so you see, I have present. I had past perfect. Future perfect. I will have. And they're going to be skipped. It's all going to be the same with the ED for all of them. And that's the way you go through verb conjugation. You put the tense down first. Which one of the six tenses from the prior page? Is it present? Is it past? Is it future? Is it present perfect? Is it past perfect? Or is it future perfect? And then you work your way through and you find the correct form of the verb for every person and each one of the numbers, whether it be singular or plural. And these are the rules of basic grammar, and we're just about up. And just pray the Lord can help us somehow. Lord, help us. It's a lot easier to study Bible, and I like teaching Bible a lot better. But these are some of the basic things. Go ahead.
Well, this whole class and this whole study and these exercises are really to help us individually to discern as we read.
Yes.
So that when we come across certain passages, certain verses, to be able to work through them and discern and pull them apart to make sure we understand what the Lord's saying.
Yeah. And we're so early on here in the building block phase. We've only looked at nouns. We've only looked at some of the basic verb things. Remember, reviewing. A verb is either an action verb, I don't care in transitive or transitive, it's an action verb, or it's a substantive word, it's a form of to be. Or some of those helping verbs, which we just saw, let me just see one of them there. Well, we've been using them. Be, do, and have. You saw how we're using all these past perfect tenses. I have done this. I have. They help the verb. You just can't form the past perfect tense with skipped alone or obeyed alone. You need the helping verb have in there. They allow these tenses, these six tenses, to come into play. But we're only just getting into the basics. Next week we'll start to look at some of the pronouns, and boy, in the Bible, in an English King James Bible, some of the most important aspects of interpretation are going to be following the pronouns. And the Lord is tricky with those pronouns. And all the modern writers of the modern Bibles are always trying to help the Lord out and changing pronouns into nouns and messing up verses. It's very spiritual. So, you know, we're just getting the basic building blocks of these parts, these eight parts of the language. You know, the working words that we talk about, the nouns, the verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, and the pronouns. And we're going to get those five basic groups together, and then we'll look at conjunctions, prepositions, interjections, and then we'll begin to put them together as the Lord does and see these. But we're just like studying the basics before we begin assembling. So,
it's interesting we talk about basic building blocks.
Yes.
Stumbling blocks, or stumbling stones.
Oh, okay. Amen.
Like in Peter and in Isaiah 28, they stumbled.
They stumbled at the word. Amen. And so hopefully the Lord's going to help us to learn something here. And thank you for your patience. Yes?
After you like go through all the building blocks, you're going to talk about some of the things specific to the KJV, like the, thou, thine.
Yes. Yeah, well, I want to take a look at some of the unique words that he uses there. Yes.
And when you take those into the
those are in the pronoun, yes.
Try to say you. Doesn't work.
That's in the in the pronoun category. We'll look at that. We'll see the difference between the pronouns that the Lord uses versus the way they do in the modern. Oh, the modern Bibles. What are you going to do? It's like that cubic zirconium versus a diamond. It's better than nothing, I guess. You know, at least you got something on your finger. But for someone who's a gemologist. And begins to get into the beauty and the luster and the gemstone quality of it. No, the modern Bibles are just, they're comic book.
Like what you were saying, can we hinder something? Those Bibles hinder people.
I'm going to be honest with you. And this is, listen to me real good. This is the issue, folks. Listen to me real carefully. You're born of the Spirit. And you're fed by the Spirit. You're not fed through your mind. It's a spiritual feeding, even though God may use the mind as a conduit. It's ultimately spiritual. And a modern Bible can not feed your spirit. Not with the Holy Spirit, it can't. I know the problem in Christianity. It's the false Bibles. You can have a lot of mental IQ knowledge with an NIV and an NASB like a John MacArthur. You will have no spiritual power like a John MacArthur. You will be unable to spiritually empower your hearers. You will only be able to intellectually empower them. And this is not intellectual. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. You are born of the Spirit and the words of the Holy Spirit are found in the Holy Bible that he wrote, and those other things have the Spirit of man in them. And you can only do so much with the Spirit of man. Now, praise God that he's so good that even men trained, you know, by a MacArthur who have the Spirit of man and the zeal of man and are running around and doing all the wrong things. I mean, the Lord still can get people saved through those ministries, because what he'll do is when he's ready, he'll put incorruptible seed on them somehow, some way. The Lord will see. That guy wants to get saved. And I can't save him with an NASB because it's corruptible seed. But I somehow am going to get incorruptible seed of that guy. Whether the guy working with him, MacArthur, knows it or not, I'm going to get it done. And the Lord will get it done. And the Lord will get that kid saved. And he did it. He did it with me. It's spiritual. And the power and the growth is spiritual. And the feeding is spiritual. And there are spiritual nutrients, A, B, C, D, all the vitamins that are in here, and they're not in those other things. And they can't spiritually get a Christian where God wants them to be. And that's okay. You know what? You're going to live 30 years down here anyways. The Lord's going to get a hold of everybody. When he gets a hold of them, they'll have a book burning like at Ephesus. All the false Bibles will be burned. There'll be one Bible God works with a millennium, and he'll get his people right.
You know, we listened very carefully last night, and we noticed that Chris refused to call. all those other Bible Bibles.
Yes, I know.
Book. And we listened very quickly, and the way he said it was very, and we were like, amen.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. You're right, brother. I mean, they're not scripture. They're not the word of God. They're the words of men. They've stolen from the word of God. Now, and a lot of the people doing it don't even know what they're doing. I mean, I knew a guy who knew a guy who was on one of the NIV committee. And you know, he told me the story about the guy. And it's just, you know, the devil's very smart. The devil's very smart. The devil wants to write a false Bible. He needs cover. Okay? The devil knows what he's doing. I'm writing a false Bible. I've got my man Westcott. I've got my Kurt Aland. I've got these unbelieving Greek scholars that are going to write this Bible for me. But I better get some Christians on the committee to give me cover. So how am I going to do it? So he goes to the friend that I know, Carl Eastlake, who's got this older man that's been at Houghton College for a year, a man of prayer, a saved guy, a real man, and says, hey, would you be on the NIV committee with us? I mean, we need you just to pray for us. Would you just pray for us? I mean, we need some prayer. He says, well, I got to pray about that. That's the first mistake. You don't pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Again, I would ask anyone that wants to rewrite the Bible, show me the text verse where God called you to rewrite the Bible. Is it thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it? Which verse did God call you to rewrite this book with? If you can't find a text verse off of which you're working, you ought not to be working. So you don't go praying about it, but this gentleman, old saint, he went praying about it, and the devil gets a few numbskulls like that, Christians that don't know the book and think prayer is the way to God, as opposed to understand that the Bible is the way to God, the word is the way to God, and he gets his cover. And then he can put it out and say, look at all these people I had. And yeah, and there were 30, 40 saved people. And the other two, they look saved to me. At least they're Greek scholars. But there's no power. No power in those books. Those are the words of men. The work of confused men. You hear the testimony of anyone that's rewritten the Bible, except for the outright liars who admit in their own books they hate the Bible. Read the writing of Westcott and Hort. That vile Textus Receptus, that vile King James, they hate the Bible. Except for those men, I mean, you read the writings of these men, or talk to these men that were on these committees, and they don't know the book, and they don't have a text verse where God called them to do it. It's just welcome to modern Christianity. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The angel to the church at Ephesus, the angel to the church at Smyrna, the angel to the church at Thyatira, the angel to the church at Pergamum, the angel to the church at Sardis, the angel to the church at Philadelphia, the angel to the church of the Laodiceans. It wasn't even at anywhere. It was a word with an S on it. The Laodiceans. Laodiceans, decia, decide, laos, the people. The church where the people decide. They do whatever they want. They don't even go to church. They're Laodiceans. I stay home. I worship God on the golf course. I read an NIV. I do this, I do that. That's the age we're in. The Laodiceans. I wonder what that reads in an NIV.
Secret church.
Yeah.
What do people want?
Yeah. You know what the Bible says? No man seeketh after God. You know who does the seeking?
The Spirit.
The Lord. Where art thou, Adam? You want to be seeker friendly, you better do what he likes. Not what the people like. You guys know me. I couldn't care what the people want. Nothing personal, guys. Love you. I want to know what he wants. And he wants this. And that's all you're getting.
You were talking about how the ears the best, you know, since
yes.
Job chapter 34, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words,
as the mouth tasteth meat. Amen.
Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good.
Amen. The ear does try words.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's why I always give the experiment to anyone that's searching on this issue. try for 1 week, read the Psalms in nothing but a King James Bible. Put everything else aside, just read the Psalms in a King James Bible for at least a week. And be honest, Christian, do it. And then after a week, try and read your Psalms in any other Bible and see what happens. Try it. I'll challenge anyone.
You know
what I think? I saw this kid at the bookstore one day, and he was just getting ready to buy the Message. He was just getting ready to buy it. He said, "What do you think of this book?" He didn't know me from Adam. I said, "You know what I think of that book? I'll show you what I think of that, son. Watch it. It's the mess for this age. That's what I think, son. Now, you want a real Bible?" I do that at Bender's. They've thrown me out of there so many times. They know me. They don't like me at Bender's. They know me. They've told some wild stories about me, too. They've lied incredibly about how I went in and wrote graffiti on their bathroom walls and destroyed stuff and all that. I mean, they've lied about me outright.
What did you write, King James scripture on the walls in the bathroom?
What, I wouldn't defile anybody's bathroom wall, even with King James scripture. All they know is when I'm in that store and someone's looking for a Bible, I'm liable to show them which Bible is right, and they go nuts.